Please turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk. We're continuing our study through the Old Testament, book by book, as we are looking at the major themes of each book. And in the minor prophets, the 12 minor prophets, and they are minor because they are short, not because they're less important. But in the 12 minor prophets, we're approaching each minor prophet book that each one is addressing an eternal question. And in Habakkuk, the title I put on the board here is, How Can I Be Happy? Approaching Habakkuk as that is the overriding theme, the eternal question that Habakkuk, the prophet, addresses. How can I be happy? Let me say that R.C. Sproul has said that blessedness is the highest form of happiness. And we know in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:3, that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But being blessed by God, being blessed is the highest form of happiness. There's lots of different forms of happiness, in other words. But Habakkuk here, the prophet, is asking the question, how can I be happy? Okay, is the eternal question that is being addressed. And we're going to look at three main questions within this book, and we'll look at one and a half of them tonight, and then, Lord willing, next week finish it. The first question will be, how can I be happy when it seems God does not care? How can I be happy when it seems God does not care? And then the next question that Habakkuk faces is, how can I be happy when God's care is so strange? How can I be happy when God's care is so strange? And then the last question will be, how can I be happy under any circumstance? That's the last question. How can I be happy under any circumstance? Now, I put on the board there that less is known about Habakkuk. I abbreviated it, as did a little bit of Pastor Ron there. I put H-A-B dot, rather than writing out Habakkuk, all those K's about do me in. So I just put H-A-B on the board there in my notes for referring to Habakkuk. But less is known about Habakkuk, the person, than Nahum. See, we only have Habakkuk's name here, and if you look at Habakkuk, Chapter 1, verse 1. There's only three chapters in Habakkuk. But chapter 1, verse 1, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. And that is all that we know about Habakkuk. We don't know. We know less about him than we did Nahum. We didn't know much about Nahum except that he was an Elkoshite, as in Nahum, chapter 1, verse 1 of Nahum. But other than that, we don't know much really about Nahum either. But obviously, they're not the focal point of the book. God is, and then the circumstances facing God's people. And the first question that we see here in Habakkuk is, how can I be happy when it seems God does not care? In chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, here Habakkuk writes, and in a sense, it's a prayer to God when he is writing his question. Look here in verses 2 through 4. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. He's describing here the situation that is around him in society in Judah. And the northern kingdom has already been removed from existence by Assyria in 722 BC. And by this time when he is writing, he prophesied, I have it down here on the board, around 620 to 610 BC. So a little over 100 years later, roughly, is when he is prophesying in the south. So the southern two kingdoms of Judah and Benjamin, that's where Jerusalem is, they were still in existence. The northern 10 tribes have been completely removed about 100 years earlier by Assyria. But he's looking around and he sees all of this violence. He sees iniquity. He sees trouble. He sees plundering. He sees injustice. He sees perverse judgment in the courts in verses 2 through 4. He sees all these problems. Well, so Habakkuk asks God, how can I be happy when it seems you don't care? I've got all of this going on around me, all of this violence, all of this trouble, all of this contention, all of this injustice in the court system, all this wickedness and iniquity, and you're just letting it happen. It's like you're tolerating it. How can I be happy when it seems you don't care? Well, God responds in chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Look at chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, the Lord's reply. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days, which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans. Chaldeans are the Babylonians. A bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadths of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God, small g, to his idol. So Habakkuk had complained, in a sense, here in verse 3, saying, why do you, O God, show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me, there is strife, contention. Why are you causing me to see these things? It's like you're permitting it, tolerating it. Why? Well, God responded that he does not tolerate wrong, but he will execute judgment against the wrongdoing in Judah. He's going to execute judgment. It's in his plan. Yet, a surprise came in God's response. In verse 6, that's where God says he will use the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. And that's where he says in verse 5, God says, be utterly astounded. Be utterly amazed. Paul used this verse, it's really interesting, in Acts chapter 13, verse 41. Keep your finger here and turn over to Acts 13, verse 41. The synagogue in Antioch. And he has presented to them Christ, the Son of God, Jesus. If you read his message and during the synagogue, and that's where he gets down, I'll start in verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, speaking to the Jews in the synagogue, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him, by Jesus Christ, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. Be utterly astounded. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. That's where he goes on to continue in verses 42 and following. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the Sabbath, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. And that's where he goes on to, in verse 47, that the light has gone to the Gentiles. Quoting from Isaiah. But God, in providing Jesus Christ and in providing a light to the Gentiles, has done astounding things by providing you and I as Gentiles the gospel. And through the means that is also amazing and astounding of the punishing of his own son. And it's that idea that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. Habakkuk prophesied around 620 to 610 BC, as I said. And this was around the time when Babylon eclipsed Assyria. Nineveh fell. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And Nineveh fell in 612. BC. Remember, it was the Medes, Babylonians, Scythians that allied together to attack Nineveh. So when he's prophesying and saying, let me put this too, around 600 BC, so probably 10 to 20 years in the future, because we're counting down to Christ, right? BC. So it's going 620, 619, 618, etc. So it's 10 to 20 years in the future of when he's writing is when Babylon began conquering Judah, when God was using Babylon to judge Judah. And Jerusalem fell in 587 BC. And that's where, as you've heard Pastor Ron say, most of the Bible was prophecy when it was written. And this is an example of it also, where he is writing and saying, this is what God is saying he will do, and he's going to judge Judah in a very astounding way by the means that you would never believe, through a more wicked nation, Babylon, God is going to judge Judah. So it was prophetic. We learn that God cares about injustice in the world and will judge. God does care, and you can be looking around the world right now and wondering, does God care? You see justice being perverted, two-tier justice system at times for certain elite people. You see a lot of violence in the world. You see a lot of trouble and contention, a lot of iniquity and wickedness. See, why must I observe all of this? Do you not care? Yes, God cares. And he will judge. And we know God does not overlook sin when he redeems his people by Jesus. I mean, you can look one example and many examples, but Romans 3, 21 to 26. God does not overlook sin, but he is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. His justice is always satisfied. He judges sin, even when he redeems us and saves us. Romans 3, 21 to 26 says this. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. He is the sacrifice that satisfies God's wrath and anger, the judgment that is due us for our sin. He's the propitiation, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. In other words, his blood is death at the cross, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness. His righteousness here specifically refers to his attribute of justice. Because in his forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, his justice, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. And that gives you and me great security. And that's another verse for eternal security. As Charles Spurgeon said, God's justice cannot twice demand. First at the bleeding surety or Savior's hand, and then again at mine. If justice was satisfied, it was satisfied. The payment was paid. What was due me for my sin was meted out at the cross. And I know then it's satisfied and never to be punished again. I'm eternally secure. Why? Because God is just, and the justice was satisfied for my sin at the cross. Have you pondered this? Habakkuk seemed puzzled, right? But what made him puzzled? Well, he's hard to figure things out. Say about all of the wickedness and violence and everything around him, but the way he prayed in chapter 1, 2 through 4, Habakkuk's prayer demonstrates great faith in God's sovereignty. Habakkuk is puzzled because he knows God is both powerful and good. God is powerful and good and just. That's what's in the background of his prayer. That's why he's saying, and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to have trouble? You're in control of all things. You are sovereign over all things. And yet around me are all of this violence and trouble and injustice. Why? Don't you care? How can I be happy when it seems that you do not care? But you're in control. I know you are in control. That's why he's puzzled. And he knows God is good. Habakkuk knew who God is from God's word. You say, well, how did he know that God was sovereign and in control of all things? How did Habakkuk know these things? That God is powerful and sovereign over all things, and yet God is good and just. How did he know that? What do the scriptures principally teach? The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. What man is to believe concerning God, right? That's what the scriptures primarily, principally teach, what man is to believe about God. So he's been reading the scriptures that have been written up to that point in human history. God's revelation of himself. He had the Pentateuch, the first five books written by Moses, sure. And he had other books. One example, right? Genesis 18, chapter 18, verse 25. You remember the story of Abraham with Sodom? Remember that story? And he's pleading and interceding on behalf of Sodom. And Abraham prays to God, "Far be it from you, God, to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" He knows that God will do right when he judges, and God judges, and he will do right. He knows the scriptures. Just like any one of us, that's how we're going to know God, is by studying the scriptures. And that's where it went. If there be 50 righteous there, would you spare it? If there be 45, 40, etc., down to 10. But there was not. So in a sense, then, he's been talking to himself. He's been talking the Bible to himself, Habakkuk. When he's wrestling with all of this and praying and thinking about it, he's been talking to himself with what the Bible says. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, is, "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself?" Is we must learn to talk the Bible to ourselves. So if you're going through a period of time, at any time in your life, you say, "Oh, I'm unhappy. I just seem unhappy." Well, are you just listening to yourself? Or are you talking the Bible, preaching the Bible to yourself? Preaching God's word to yourself? And that's what we need more of. God has much, much, much to say to us in all circumstances of life. So how can I be happy when it seems God does not care? God says, "I do care. And I will bring punishment upon all of the wickedness in Judah, but I'm going to use the Babylonians, the wicked, more wicked Babylonians. So be astounded, be amazed of what I'm going to do." So then Habakkuk says, how can I be happy when God's care is so strange? It seems like a strange thing. God's answer to Habakkuk's prayer almost left him more puzzled. So Habakkuk asks a follow-up question. How can I be happy when God's care is so strange? God says he will use the most unjust, wicked people to punish the injustices in Judah. The Babylonians were the most unjust and wicked people, more wicked than Judah. Look at chapter 1, verse 12 through chapter 2, verse 1. Habakkuk's second question. Are you God not from everlasting? O Lord my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their snare is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. He's describing Babylon. He's saying, the Babylonians? What? The Babylonians. They live more wickedly than Judah. You see the end of 13? Saying, he describes God, says, God, you're the Holy One, in verse 12. You're the Holy One. You are the one who have purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. So why do you look on those who deal treacherously? Why look on the Babylonians? Why use them? And hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he. Yes, your people in Judah are wicked, but they're more righteous than the Babylonians. They're better than the Babylonians. You're using the Babylonians? You see how strange that is. Could have, yes. Yeah. Could have. And I think this is laid out here because this is a train of thought that people make on a regular basis. That's why. Things happen in our lives all the time that we think, this? Why this? This is worse than that. You use this and this is more worse than that? What's up? You say, I may have sin in my life, but you're letting this person who's more wicked than me or devour my family? And you're like, what? How do we figure things out in life? God is good. God is sovereign. God is wise. But God does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what has he done? It's a part of his sovereignty. Now God graciously responds. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Through verse 20, to the end of chapter 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, "Write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak and it will not lie, although it tarries, although it delays. Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell. And he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. Will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, 'Woe to him who increases what is not his, how long?' And to him who loads himself with many pledges, will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you? And you will become their booty. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you. Because of men's blood, and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples in sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, it is not of the Lord of hosts, that the peoples labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and under shame will be on your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood, and the violence of the land and the city, and of all who dwell in it. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it, to make mute idols, idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, 'Awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach.' Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." Mark Dever, on that last verse, he said that's a verse that was used many times when he was growing up in church, trying to say, you know, that's people need to be quiet in church. And certainly God, you can read through Corinthians, God expects order in a church service. But the emphasis here is for all of us to be silent before God. Why? Because God speaks. To be listening. Because he's a God who speaks. We're to be ready to hear what he has to say. And certainly he has spoken. So God graciously responds that he knows what the Babylonians are like. He knows how they have plundered many nations. He knows how violent they are. He knows how they build cities on blood. He knows their great wickedness. But after using them to judge Judah, he will judge them. Did you notice in verse 3? Look at chapter 2, verse 3. for the vision is yet for an appointed time. It's for an appointed time. That's right. God is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. 2 Peter 3, 8, 9. Right? It's one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day to God. God is not slow. He has his appointed time. Even though people think everything's continued just the way it was ever since the beginning of the world, Christ isn't coming back. Just things, time, just day and day and month and year, everything just keeps going by. But you know what? God has his appointed time when judgment comes. And that's the same here with the Babylonians. God has his timetable. And you and I, you get to that fundamental debate between the existence of evil and say, well, God, can God be both good and sovereign? It seems that evil exists and never gets punished, so is he really sovereign? And the question assumes that God would punish it immediately. But God has his timetable. Just because God has not punished evil immediately does not mean that he never will. And that's the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. That's right. God has his timetable. And sometimes it may take hundreds of years. God has his timetable. He has his own purposes he will achieve. And he may use tools that amaze us, that astound us. So what are we to do then? Waiting on the Lord, what is that an acronym for when it says wait for it in verse 3? What does that mean? To wait on the Lord in the Old Testament? Have faith in God. Trust his promises. Which is why then it flows into verse 4. The end of verse 4, the just shall live by his faith. Since we are waiting upon God's appointed time for God to fulfill his decrees at the date he has set. Which means we walk by faith, standing on the promises of God. Here it's his threats, punishment's coming, but it's a promise. So in turbulent times, the righteous will humbly live by faith in God. Right? You can see, behold the proud. There's a contrast in verse 4. Behold the proud. The Babylonians are proud. His soul is not upright in him. So what's contrasted? What's the opposite of that? Is somebody who's humble, right? Someone's proud. They're trusting in their own strength. They're trusting in their own wisdom. They're trusting in their own resources. But somebody, the opposite of that is humility. Humility is, remember, that follows God like a shadow. John Piper said, humility follows God like a shadow. In God's presence is where we're truly humble. When we see his resources, his power, his wisdom. And we humbly, in his shadow, we humbly walk by faith, trusting in him, that he's got it all under control, and he will handle everything in his own way, in his time. He is good, and he is powerful and sovereign, and he is just, and he will punish sin. But the just, the righteous, shall live by his faith, which is the theme of the whole Bible. We see that with Abraham in Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Habakkuk 2:4 is three times in the New Testament. You pay attention to how many times things are, right? You count things. Well, three times. Highest form of emphasis in the New Testament. We've got it in Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38. Romans 1:17, you have it in the theme of Romans, in Romans 1:16 and 17. Right? It's part of the theme of Romans. And he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to all who believe, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's quoted in Galatians 3:11. Same thing. You look at Hebrews 10:38. Verse 39 is the last chapter in Hebrews. Chapter 10, or last verse in Hebrews chapter 10. Turn to Hebrews 10:38. Speaks on the need of endurance. Dealing with suffering and tribulations. I'll start in verse 31, Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And look at verse 1 of chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So the just shall live by faith. And what does he do then? He flows into Hebrews chapter 11, and you have the remembrance of all of the great saints in the Old Testament who were made righteous in Jesus Christ through faith alone. And how they lived by faith, looking toward God, looking for God's promises, and seeing it through the eyes of spiritual sight, through the eyes of faith. And obviously then that's one of the themes for you and I, is in turbulent times, you and I also must walk by faith and rest in God, that God has his plans, even though we can't figure everything out. We must trust him. And Lord willing, we'll continue this next week. And we'll finish this section. We're not done yet on how I can be happy when God's care is so strange. So we'll look more at that next week. And then look at the question of how I can be happy under any circumstance. Pastor Ron.